It used to be when we talked about identity that we were talking about our name and addresses. Police, for instance, when they wanted to discover the identity of someone who'd committed a crime, they'd try to find out who it was and where they lived. Identity was fixed. It was our unique fingerprints, our accepted address. It was the name that we've used for the whole of our lives. But today, whenever we talk about identity, we're very often talking about much more. Identity is still our name and address, but it now includes our financial records, our banking details. Our identity is as much about our digital footprint as our physical fingerprint. It's the websites we visit, the social media we use, the chat rooms that we're part of. Identity has become something that can be stolen, and so it needs to be protected. As I said, our identity used to be fixed. It used to be that we were male or female, young or old. Our identity was about the characteristics we were given at birth. But that's changed. In this rapidly changing world, our identity is not so much what we are, but who we'd rather be. For example, I was born a male, and so I am male. But increasingly today, there are people for a range of different reasons who choose to identify as something other than the biological hand they were dealt. Now, I need to say that I've tried to choose my words carefully. And so if I have been clumsy or offensive, then I do apologize. I want you to understand that while I do have theological difficulties with issues such as gender reassignment, I in no way want to belittle or cause hurt to anyone who might be affected. In fact, the whole idea of our identity has become something that has the potential to cause hurt and leave some feeling rejected as we argue over who we are. Moses had to deal with confusion over his identity. We know that he was born a Hebrew, but because of the edict that Pharaoh issued that all Hebrew boys should be killed, so Moses' mother put a plan in place that would see him growing up as an Egyptian in the home of Pharaoh. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, in his speech to the Sanhedrin, told us how Pharaoh's daughter raised Moses as her own son. The ancient historian Josephus would have us believe that Moses was raised as a prince, although scripture itself says nothing to us about this. But he certainly had the appearance of an Egyptian, because after he helped Reuel's daughters, Reuel later becomes Jethro, they told their father that an Egyptian rescued them in verse 19. And it wasn't just an appearance of an Egyptian, but he was culturally Egyptian as well. Stephen, again, in Acts 7, said that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Acts 7, verse 22. Moses was part of the very culture of Egypt. He knew and he understood their ways. But no matter how Egyptian Moses was, he still had that part of him that was Hebrew. We read earlier in the service how in adult life, Moses went to where his own people were and watched them hard at labor in Exodus 2, verse 11. He still had a connection to his roots, to his Hebrew identity. And it was more than just an idle curiosity. It was a connection that moved him to action, that moved him to stand with his people. We know the story of how he saw an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew. And notice how we're told for the second time in verse 11 that this Hebrew was one of his own people. And we can only assume that this Egyptian was one of the slave masters who treated the Hebrews so badly. Moses' reaction was to first check nobody was watching, and then to kill the Egyptian and to bury his body in the sand. Verse 12. Moses had a conflict of identity. He was having to choose between his Egyptian privilege and position and his Hebrew roots. And in fact, he tried to merge those two sides of his character. He saw himself as a Hebrew leader. But the problem was that his fellow Hebrews didn't share his view of his own identity. In verse 13, Moses again saw two men fighting, this time two Hebrews. And so he tried to intervene. He tried to bring peace and some form of rule and order to the situation, as any good leader ought to do. But his authority was rejected. In verse 14, one of the men said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Somebody had seen Moses kill the Egyptian, and they talked. And Moses' actions weren't just known among the Hebrews, they were also known by Pharaoh. In verse 15, we read that Pharaoh tried to kill Moses. And this raises another question about Moses' identity. If Moses had been truly accepted as an Egyptian, if he had really been adopted as a son by Pharaoh, then there'd be no question of him being punished. He would have been allowed to do pretty much whatever he wanted. He would have been defended by the king. And so we can only assume that Moses was never fully accepted. His identity, as far as Pharaoh was concerned, was still that he was a Hebrew. Moses, the man who thought he was a prince, a leader, discovered that his real identity was steeped in rejection from all sides. And so he fled Egypt in fear of his life, not knowing who he was anymore. I wonder, does it sound familiar? It's not that we have lots of people fleeing from Pharaoh, but we do have in our society, and most likely in our church, people who for all sorts of reasons struggle with their identity. Something has happened. Something has changed. Something has been said, or something is believed. And so we don't know who we are anymore. We don't know what our role in society or the church is. We have people who battle their identity and struggle to understand it because they don't understand their sexuality or their gender. Others be confused because they don't know if they are loved. Some because they feel as though God or the church or even family have let them down. And so the response is to flee. And like Moses, we don't really know where we're fleeing to. And so these questions around identity are incredibly important, and we as a church must take them seriously. We can't just poo-poo them or dismiss them. But in this story, we have subtle pieces of information which begin to help us piece together God's response to this crisis in Moses' life. If we notice the first place that we're told Moses sat down after fleeing. In verse 15, we're told that he went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Throughout the book of Genesis, God was referred to as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. The three great patriarchs of Israel, the covenant family. And with each of these men, a well was significant. Their wives were found at wells, often in times of deep distress, and as a result of God's direction and sovereignty. Moses also found his wife at a well. And while he may well have been unaware of it, we can begin to see God's involvement in Moses' life. And these similarities aren't examples of lazy writing on the part of the storyteller. They're carefully crafted signposts or indicators telling us that something significant is happening. In amongst all the questions of identity, God is very gently reminding and reassuring Moses of his identity, that it is in God and not in a position of power or in what others may or may not think of him or in how he looks or in what he has done. Moses' identity is under God's care, just as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's identity were under God's care. The message of the gospel to every one of us this morning is that our identity is not tied up with what we think of ourselves or what other people think of us. Our identity is in God and who he says we are. As this chapter ends, we are reminded that despite all of the suffering in Egypt, that Israel is still a covenant people. And therefore, Moses is still a covenant people. And God remembers that covenant. There is incredible release and freedom and relief in knowing that we are the people God created us to be, and that in Christ we are accepted and never rejected. Are we fleeing? Are we confused about our identity? Are we constantly being told we are one thing whenever we believe that we are another? Well, the only place where we can truly discover who we are is in Jesus. We see the value and the love he showers upon us at the cross. It's at the cross where all of the guilt, the shame, and the rejection are removed, and we are clothed in his righteousness and made into children of God. Whenever people struggle with identity, very often we're told that they're trying to find themselves. But Scripture tells us that the only place where we can find our true selves is in the arms of our Creator and Redeemer. Come to Christ and allow him to speak into the confusion by submitting to him. And this also speaks into our election of elders. As we look around our church and wonder who we might vote for, the key question is, whose identity is in Christ? Who is it among us that is done with fleeing? And they have found that their identity and security is in the fact that Jesus Christ has died for them. Lots of people will try to tell us who we are or what we should be. Christ is the only one who promises to accept us for who we are. And in doing so, he changes our identity. So that very simply, but very significantly, we are his, bought with the price. And this is how we are known to God.